Good morning. Would you turn in your copy of the scriptures, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I trust that you are still learning. I trust that you are growing. I trust that you recognize the opportunities and difficulties, I'll go ahead and say it, problems in your life. I trust you recognize that God is in control and that He allows things into our life to make us more like Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture today, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, is a passage of Scripture that will help us to get to know Him better, and that's going to be one of the main points we're going to emphasize. He says, according, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Him, of course, is Jesus Christ. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, that is, these great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Father in heaven, we ask for your help and for your guidance today. As we dig into your word, help us to learn, help us to be changed. We thank you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, God's power in our life. Look what it says. We're going to work through this just phrase by phrase this morning. We're going to look at some other scripture as well. According as His divine power, God's power. The Bible says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And it's a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. When an individual accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. He is a person. He's more than an influence. He does have influence, but He's more than an influence. And He comes and lives inside of us. According as His power. I've got a missionary kid. I love this family. The youngest just recently turned 18, which caused my wife and I to breathe a sigh of relief because we were slated to be their parents. Had anything happened to mom and dad, we were going to get the kids. And we joked about that a little bit. And one of these little guys, he's 22 years old now, just got back from a missions trip. He's going to Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. I love him. And there's three kids. And this particular one, the oldest of the three, I mean to tell you, he could get in trouble. I was their pastor for about 4 years. And this little guy would get in trouble and then he would try to do right. You could almost see him spiritually. You could almost see him spiritually grit his teeth and clench his fists and say, I'll do better, I'll do better, I'll do better. And then he didn't, and he didn't, and he didn't. And the parents said, can you work with him? Can you help us? They didn't turn him over to me, but can you help us? I said, I'd love to. I said, you know your son is going to be a preacher. Or a prisoner. I run into a lot of people like that. Looks to me like he's going to be a preacher. I think the verdict is nearly in. And I remember teaching him some words from Ian Thomas. And Ian Thomas said, in regard to God's power in us, in regards to our efforts to live the way God wants us to live, Ian Thomas said this, there's only one person that can successfully live the Christian life. And that person is Jesus Christ. Now, if that's the end of the discussion, what hopelessness that would spell for you. What hopelessness that would spell for me. There's only one person that can successfully live the Christian life, and that person is Jesus Christ, period? No! There's only one person that can live the Christian life, and that person is Jesus Christ, comma, and Christ is in you. And therefore, you can live the Christian life through Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Verse 12 says, refuse sin. Verse 13 says, yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness unto God. Verse 18 says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You will be a slave to someone. And slavery to Jesus Christ is good. It's not burdensome. It's not groveling. And you may be of the kind that would say, not me. I'm not going to be a slave to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be a slave to anyone. I'll choose door three. There is no door three. That's like the 18-year-old who said, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. So he ran off and joined the Marine Corps. You're going to be a slave. And yet he provides for us his power. And so I taught Joshua in regard to living the Christian life. And he grasped it as a young man that he couldn't do it in his own strength. I taught him this. Ian Thomas said it. You can't live the Christian life. You can't. He never said you could. He can. He always said he would. Why don't you let him? And for years I would see Joshua. I taught him that when he was about 7 or 8 years old. And for years I'd see him and I would say, you can't. And he would finish it. And it was more than just a few words that he memorized. I think he got the concept, and it seems evident that he got the concept. You see, God's power is available to us to live the kind of life we should live. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? And then he says, according to, so the exceeding power is available to us, according to the working of his mighty power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says that he would grant you according to. You see, we have God's power. God says, I will enable you to live the way you ought to live according to the riches of his glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 30. Excuse me, verse 20. Says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to. God blesses us according to his resources. Now, let me tell you something. If I said to you, let me help you out of my resources, or even if I said, let me help you according to my resources. So I pull out my money clip. There's a paradox. A missionary with a money clip. I pull out my money clip and I say, all right, I'm going to help you according to, not just out of. If I said, let me help you out of my resources, I've got 15 bucks. If I said, let me help you out of my resources, I could give you 5. Out of. God doesn't say, let me help you out of my resources. If I said, let me help you according to my resources, you know what I'm going to do? The way the word is used in the Bible, I'm going to give you 15 bucks. I'm helping you according to my resources. But that's not the end of the story. You know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to pull out my credit cards. Well, I can't give you that one. That one's Continental Baptist Missions. Here's my Delta SkyMiles. If I'm going to help you according to all that I have, I'm going to let you have this. I've got a Speedway. Do you have a Speedway around here? I have a Speedway gas station, and it's got about $100 on it. I'm going to give this to you. Not only that, if I'm going to help you according to, bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this. If I'm going to help you according to my resources, I'm going to give you my bank account numbers. God doesn't say, let me help you out of my resources. God says, let me help you according to my resources. He gives us power so that we can live the way God wants us to live. Now, this is very, very important. He doesn't give us power so I can go do what I want to do. He gives us power so I can go do what He wants to do. Likewise, other resources. We're only looking at God's power here, but other resources. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. You see, technically, if you have trouble with a brother or a sister in Christ, technically, you don't need more love to them. Technically, you need to appropriate the love of God, which is already shed abroad in your hearts and lives. Not only the power of God, but the love of God. Not only the love of God, but the joy. These things are written that your joy may be full. He says, you will have my joy. It's available to us. Not to go do what we want to do, but it's available to us to go do what God wants us to do. Dear people, we are equipped spiritually. If we are missing out somehow, and this is not intended as a rebuke, it's intended as an encouragement. If we are somehow missing out, then it's because we're not participating. Excuse the crude illustration of a carry-in dinner. You have a carry-in dinner at church, and then you meet for a service afterwards, and someone says, wasn't that a wonderful dinner? And you say, well, I didn't get anything to eat. What do you mean you didn't get anything to eat? It was all there. Well, I didn't get anything to eat. Well, the provision was there. If you didn't get anything to eat, you didn't participate. That's your choice. Spiritually speaking, dear friends, if I am going without the resources to live the kind of life God wants me to live, it's because I'm not participating. He doesn't say, go get these things. These are things that are provided for us. So first of all, it's God's power. And God's power to do what God wants you to do. It's not God's power, now I can go do what I want to do, even if we think those are noble pursuits. Secondly, we see God's provision. Look at verse 3. He has given unto us, so it's God's power, He has given unto us all things. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. And then I'm going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, if you want to get ahead of me there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy. That term, count it all joy, means hail, welcome. When my son, Clifford, got cancer, we had wonderful, wonderful discussions. And he says, Dad, he said, I know God is sovereign, and I want my attitude to be hail, welcome. It's a term that was used of a conquering army that came back to their own hometown, and the people would line the streets and say, hail, welcome. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when? Look, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, any kind of problems. Knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. We're talking about God's provisions now. Patience is that conquering endurance. Patience is not sitting with your hands folded saying, oh me, oh my. I'm so patient. Patience is a conquering endurance. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, and that word perfect means maturing. Perfect, entire. Look what the Bible says. Wanting nothing. You know, I've made it a pursuit for at least a couple of decades. Perhaps longer. I have to stop and figure it out. I've made a pursuit of finding out what the Bible says about me, agreeing with it, and acting accordingly. You see, the Bible says about us in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, and this is in verse 4, that we are entire. We are wanting nothing. And then he says, verse 5, a verse that we often use, and it does stand alone. There's nothing wrong with using James chapter 1, verse 5 alone, but there's a whole good context there. If any man lack wisdom, we are lacking nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. He says, we're talking about God's provisions. He says, from that time, as a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. Verse 16 tells us where we got our Bible. If you haven't memorized this, you ought to. And it tells us a whole lot about the Bible. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. God-breathed the breath into the very writers of Scripture so that they would write exactly what God wanted them to write. God breathed. Scripture is breathed of God. And it's profitable. I'll use that word. That seems like an understatement. All Scripture is profitable. But that's the word the Bible uses, so I'll use it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what you believe. You don't need to witness to people very long, and they'll tell you doctrine's not important. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is what you believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that's doctrine. If you believe that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior to be saved, that's doctrine. If you believe that once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you, that's doctrine. If you believe that He stays inside of you, that's doctrine. If you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, that's doctrine. Doctrine is what you believe. And in authentic Christianity, you can tell what a person believes by the way they act. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The word reproof means the Bible will tell you when you've gone wrong. I may be going along, I'm ignoring the Word of God, and I think I'm just going as straight as can be. I get into the Word of God and I figure out I'm not going this way. I'm going this way. The Bible will tell me. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. That word reproof is the exact opposite of the word that is so prevalent in our society today, tolerance. It means that God will drag your sin into the light of Scripture. So I'm going along high, white, and handsome this way, and I find out I'm going this way. The Bible will show you where you've gone wrong. Aren't you glad it doesn't end there? The Bible will tell you what you've done wrong. Amen. Let's go home now. Wait a minute! Is there more to the story? There is. It's in the same verse. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. That is, it's profitable for reproof. Tell me I'm going the wrong direction. It's profitable for correction. It'll tell me how to get back on the straight and narrow. And then it says instruction of righteousness. It will keep me going if I listen. It will keep me going in the right direction. And then it says, and this is why I went to that verse, verse 17, that you may be thoroughly furnished. Whoa, who's he talking about? Thoroughly furnished. Talking about me. Talking about you. This is one more passage that tells us something of what God says about us. Tells us something about what God has done. Not in ourselves. Tells us something about what God thinks of us. We are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I was preaching in a Baptist church. You know those Baptists. And I was talking about good works. And one lady, and it was interactive, and one lady spoke up and says, we don't believe in good works, we're Baptists. Well, I was able to steer it. I didn't want to embarrass her, and she thought I was talking about salvation. So I said, well, you're right. In regard to salvation, we don't believe in good works for salvation. But we believe in good works not in order to get saved, but we believe in good works because we are already saved. We do believe in good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says we're saved by grace, by God's, by faith. Verse 10 says, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I'm from Western Montana. We're surrounded by Mormons who do good works. And I'm not picking on any group. I'm just saying the facts. They think they can earn their way to heaven by good works. I'm surrounded by Catholics who think they can earn their way to heaven by good works. If anyone should be equipped with good works, it should be Bible believers. It should be those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. We should do good works. Not in order to get saved, but we should do good works because we are already saved. You see, God's provision is all things. It's important you see that in Scripture. He has given unto us, and then verse 3, all things. We're talking about spiritual resources. Don't warp it. Don't twist it. Don't misrepresent it. It's not talking about houses, cars, land, although God often does that stuff too. But this is talking about spiritual resources. And I am thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Wow. I want to mention next in verse 3, God's pilgrimage. Eric, how are we doing? Is it working out all right? Good job. I'm going to double your pay. Okay. He says, what's God's pilgrimage? Look at verse 3. All things that pertain to life and godliness. He's talking about this life. He has given unto us all things, all the resources we need for this life, to live the kind of life we need to live. We're on a journey through life. I hope you're enjoying it.
I hope you're experiencing it. And it's a life with Christ. It's an exciting, adventuresome, fulfilling journey of life. Not defeat, not retreat, not mere survival. Shame on us if we're content to just barely get by spiritually. But we're on a pilgrimage through life of complete and uncompromising victory. And dear people, we should wholeheartedly, lovingly, yet firmly reject any kind of mamby-pamby, thumb-sucking, barely-get-by brand of Christianity. Oh me, oh my. One day I'll get to heaven and everything will be fine when I get to heaven. And I don't want to minimize heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven. But this is a good life now. We shouldn't be living barely-get-by lives just in anticipation of heaven. We shouldn't be whining. We shouldn't be quitting. We had a family in our camp in Montana. I'm building a cabin in Montana. The rule of thumb is if you come to help, I feed you and put you up. And we've had families come out there. We had this one family out there last summer. They got 10 kids. And there was another family there. They were surprised that I have relatives that aren't saved. And so I have some of my relatives around the fire at night, and they're not saved. And some of the teenagers and pre-teenagers that aren't saved. And there's sometimes some things said, nothing horrible or anything. And this family with 10 kids, they're a good Christian family. In fact, I was in their church the week before, and there's about three family. One family has 13 kids. One family has 10 kids. I think if you only had 6 kids, you'd feel out of place in that church. And one of these kids from that large family spoke to one of my relatives. It wasn't rude. It wasn't crude. And he said, "We don't speak whinese." And the relative, well, he said, "What?" He says, "You were whining. We don't speak whinese." And I just kind of smiled. And it was appropriate. It was really good. But it was interesting that the kid said it thinking everybody in the world knows what whinese is. And we don't speak it around here. So that's a new theme around my campfire. We don't speak whinese. We shouldn't be murmuring. Watch out for murmuring. Boy, God has harsh words for murmurers. Don't be a murmurer. And so he has given unto us all things that pertain to life, and he has given unto us all things that pertain to godliness. We can live the kind of life that God wants us to live. My son-in-law, Dan, bless his heart. He's not 40 years old. He's in the U.S. Army. He's been in command 4 times. And in June, he's taken a battalion command in Fort Benning, Georgia. It's a big deal. He was awarded the Douglas MacArthur Leadership Award. He's one of 238 soldiers who have ever received the award, clear back to 1962. We were in the Pentagon for the service, and we're going through the Douglas MacArthur Hall of Fame. And they said, "Anyone here got the Douglas?" They knew we were there for the ceremony. "Anyone here awarded the Douglas MacArthur Hall of Fame award to, or the Douglas MacArthur Leadership Award?" And, you know, they're hesitant to raise their hands. And I said, "Yeah, my son-in-law did." And they said, "Well, go look over there. His name is on the wall already." And it's exciting. I want to tell you, he's a dedicated Christian. And I've heard others say, if you're going to advance in the military, you got to drink. He never drinks. He said he's never had a problem, never had any pressure. When it comes time to make a salute, he says, you turn your glass upside down, and the waiter sees your glass upside down, and he says, they'll either bring you water, or when it comes time to make a salute, he says, you lift your glass upside down and salute the general, and that's perfectly acceptable. You can be a dedicated Christian and be a commander in the United States Army. You can be a dedicated Christian and be an engineer in your shop. You can be a dedicated Christian and be a highway patrolman. You can be dedicated and still serve Jesus Christ and still function in those areas. We don't have to compromise. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I'm going to share that tonight. That happened to me when I was 19 years old. I heard the gospel for the very first time. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you don't normally come to an evening service, would you come? Not because I'm speaking, but because it's another opportunity to get fed from the Word of God. And maybe it's another opportunity for one more step toward even more faithfulness to the Lord. So let me just encourage you to come, and I'm going to share. He says, Paul says to Titus, The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then he tells us part of the motivation, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. And mark that verse down. When those dear Jehovah Witnesses come to your house and tell you Jesus isn't God, turn to this verse. This verse calls Jesus Christ God, and many other verses, and even verses in their own Bible. And this is not a seminar on reaching Jehovah Witnesses, but you can use their Bible still, and you can show them that Jesus is God. They haven't changed all the verses. Getting back to my point, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A peculiar people. The word peculiar, we joke around about that a little bit, but the word peculiar, when an army conquered another army and they took the choice possessions and presented them to the king, the winning king, those possessions were the peculiar spoils of battle. We are the peculiar spoils of battle. Through Jesus Christ's victory over death, over hell, over sin, he takes us and presents us to the Father as those particular choice rewards of battle. That's what it means to be a peculiar person. It doesn't mean to be an oddball. In Jesus Christ, we're royalty. I want you to see God's plan. How does God pull this all together? We saw God's power, that we can do the right thing through God's power. We saw the provision, power in what? All things. We're seeing the pilgrimage in this life and in godliness. Well, how does it all pull together? How does God pull all this together? What's his plan? It's still in verse 3. Through the knowledge of him. When we read in Scripture the knowledge of him, we are not primarily talking about getting to know, we're not primarily talking about knowing more, getting to know more stuff about Jesus. And that's okay if we get to know more stuff about Jesus. But when the Bible, anytime you see the knowledge of him, and sometimes it'll say the knowledge of him or the knowledge of Jesus Christ or the knowledge of God, anytime you see that phrase, the knowledge of, it means getting to know them better. It means getting to know Jesus Christ better. Not just stuff about him, but the knowledge of him means to get to know him better. That's God's plan. And I'm not going to take time to cover this because they put a new battery in the clock and it's running way too fast. That must have been a supercharged battery. So let me just give you these. You have blanks in your notes. God's plan. And if you go through this, in every area you'll see part of, it will say the knowledge of. In all these, what is it, 5 or 6? God's plan is that we would be matured, number one, that he would direct us, that he would encourage us, that he would change us, and that he would assure us. And there could be a whole day, or actually that could be a whole week of devotional material. That's God's plan, that we move in all of those areas. What's God's promise? Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding. Now this is about the third or fourth time we've seen this word exceeding. Exceeding great and precious promises. The word exceeding means to go way beyond what you would think. The word exceeding in the Greek language, and we say that because our New Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic, but Greek. The word exceeding is, and I don't usually share a word unless it will help us. The word exceeding is hyperbole, where we get our English word hyperbole. A hyperbole is a figure of speech that employs expansive exaggeration. And so he's saying here, when he uses the word, the exceeding great and precious promises, he's saying, if I wasn't talking about God, it would be an exaggeration. It goes way beyond what I think. I'm a grandpa. I have eight grandkids, and one of them's 15. We're meeting in Montana. He's in England, and we're meeting in Montana in May, and we're gonna do some logging together, and I got some other work we need to do, and I'm just looking for. I remember when he was a little guy,
He's taking karate. He's a black belt in karate when he was 12 years old, actually 11 years old. And he says, "Gramps, are you coming to see me at karate practice?" And he's just a little guy. And I said, "Yeah, I wouldn't miss it." And he says, "Well," and we're wrestling. We're wrestling on the floor, just having a good time. And I'm acting like I'm hitting him, you know. You're rolling. And we're breathing heavy, laying on the floor. He says, "You coming to see me at karate?" And I says, "Yeah." And he says, "Gramps, once you see me in karate, you'll never want to wrestle with me again." Whoa. And you know, as a grandpa, you get down with that kid and say, from here to the first row there, throw me the ball. And they look at the ball, and they look at you, and they look at the ball, and then throw me the ball. And when he throws the ball, it goes. Whoosh. That's the idea of exceeding. Only we're not talking about a grandson, as precious as that is. If I could do anything in the world, I'd go to Montana with my grandson and cut timber. I'll tell you, it's exciting. And not only that, he's 15 years old. His mother, my daughter, was 19 years old when she met his dad, my son-in-law, who was 15 years old. I said, "Do you realize that Hunter is the same age as Dan when he met you?" She says, "We're not telling him that." I said, "I'm telling him that." So I wrote him a letter. I said, "We're going to go to Montana. We're going to cut that swath for the power lines. We're going to cut the right-of-way for the power lines. I have a new 22 Magnum. I bought it for my wife for Christmas." I did. She'll like it. It's not. What are you shaking your head for? It's a good thing I didn't say that first, or you'd have just wadded up my sermon and thrown it on the floor by the looks of things here. And so he's going to sight it in. So I said, we're gonna cut that right away. We're gonna chop wood. We're going to sight in the 22 Magnum. We're going to find you a good Montana woman 4 years older than you. And, of course, I sent my daughter a copy of that letter. So I'm stirring up some things here a little bit. So, and then I put, "Just kidding about the Montana woman." So, but that's just kind of scary to think about that. I remember when my daughter brought him home, they were just friends, which is good. And I said, "This is the guy she's going to marry." And my wife said, "No, he's 4 years younger." Well, we'll see. So he was commissioned as a first lieutenant in the Army when he was 19 years old. And the Lord has really blessed him. He's a godly man. And so I get to go to Montana. And the idea of the exceeding, going way beyond. And we're not talking about relationships here, except our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that we are given exceeding, great, way beyond what we think. What kind of relationship is this? The Lord is so good to us. We're given great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers. We are partakers. Look what it says there. We are partakers of the divine nature. Now the wording makes it sound like it just could be future. There's three aspects of sanctification. There is positional sanctification in that we are saints now. There is that finished sanctification, or we might say perfect sanctification, when we will be like Jesus Christ. So that's on the two ends. And then in between right now is the sanctified, is the progressive sanctification. So we are being sanctified. And so we are partakers of the divine nature when we accept Christ as Savior. But we need to cultivate that. There needs to be that aspect of progressive sanctification. We are partakers of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. I sometimes wish when I'm preaching I could say, "Okay, let's everybody just be quiet for a few minutes here and think about that." That's an amazing thought. And we can't do that. But take 5 minutes and go home and think about it. We are partakers of the divine nature. And then look what else he says here. We are pardoned. Having escaped, here's what it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through sin. We are pardoned. God has granted us an official pardon. I was working in a sawmill. I've worked in sawmill since I've been 15 years old. I was working in a sawmill in western Montana, and I was young, and I had an older friend, and he had been to prison. His name was Chuck McFarland. And before I was saved, Chuck and I got into some trouble. And I never got in the kind of trouble I never got caught. And I got saved. And I tried to witness to Chuck. And Chuck never came to Christ. But one day, Chuck came to me. He'd been in prison when he was 19 years old. Chuck, he's about 27 now when this happened. Chuck came to me with a very official-looking envelope. And he said, Bill, look at this, look at this. And on the outside of the envelope, it said, the seal of the governor of Montana, Babcock. And we opened it up. He'd already opened it. We opened it up, and there was a letter of pardon. And Governor Babcock had pardoned Chuck McFarland. And he says, you know what this means? You know what? And I said, I know what the idea means. What all does it mean? He says, if they go looking for my record now, they won't even find a record. I have been pardoned. Wow. Years later, we raised our children without a television. We don't have one yet that's hooked up the channels. And it's not because I'm so holy. It's because I'm so unholy. And so we raised our kids without a television. And I was in the Sears store. And there's a whole bank of televisions, you know, about as long as the wall here. And I walked by and I heard something about Montana State Prison. And I stopped and I looked. And here they were interviewing prisoners in Montana State Prison. And they said his name and I recognized him right away. They were interviewing Chuck McFarland, who was back in prison. And I didn't even hear all of what it was about. I went on about my business with a sad and broken heart. You say, Bill, why would you tell us an illustration like that? A sad illustration. You say, we're pardoned and Chuck was pardoned and now he's back in prison? I tell you that illustration, dear people, because there's a world of difference between being pardoned by the governor of Montana with no power to stay out of prison. He had power to pardon Chuck. He didn't have any power to see that Chuck would stay out of prison. It's entirely different than being pardoned by the state of Montana with no power to see you stay out of prison than it is to be pardoned by the God of the universe, who not only pardons us, but then he equips us. Through all the things we've been studying today, he equips us to stay out of the prison house of sin and to live the kind of lives God wants us to live. Dear people, I trust you know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you do, I trust you take it seriously. You've got to be in the Word of God. If you'll neglect the Word of God, you'll fail. Maybe your failure will be living a life of barely get by Christianity. Maybe it'll never involve gross sins. Maybe it'll never involve public stuff. Maybe it will be a failure of just barely get by Christianity. But that's not God's intent. God's intent is that we would live such lives that we would be aware daily of the power of God, the provision of God, this wonderful pilgrimage that God allows us to have, God's plan through the knowledge. Get to know Jesus Christ better through the knowledge of Him. And then the great and precious promise, we have exceeding great and precious promises to live the way God wants us to live. Let's bow our heads together, every head bowed and every eye closed. Pastor, if you'd look around, I think that'd be a good idea. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just some time between you and the Lord. Christians, would you pray? And my first appeal to you now is to any who may be here who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why I ask the Christians to pray. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're saved, maybe it's lack of knowledge, maybe you haven't been taught, or maybe you've never received Christ as Savior. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're not sure that you're saved, or maybe you are sure that you're not saved, and if you don't want to put it off any longer, if you're a fellow, we would see that one of the men would share from the Word of God how you can know for sure that you're saved. If you're a lady, we'll have one of the ladies share with you how you can know for sure that you're saved. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, are there some here who would say, I need to be saved. I'm not saved. I'm not sure. I'm not. And I need to nail it down. If you're anywhere in that realm, would you just raise your hand up and say, I want to talk to somebody now. I don't want to put it off any longer. I need to be saved. Anyone at all. Don't be bashful.
Anyone at all, you say, I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. You see, these precious truths that I've been sharing with you today are for believers. If you don't know Christ as Savior, they don't apply to you yet. Now, I'm not thrilled at that. That breaks my heart. Are there some you'd say, I need to be saved today. I'm not going to put off any longer. Slip your hand up. Look right up here at me. Make eye contact. We'll make sure someone, we won't embarrass you. We won't do anything public. We'll make sure that you get the counseling you need to accept Christ. Anyone at all? Now I want to change my invitation, and I won't be but another minute or so. To those of you who know Christ as Savior, if through the ministry of the Word of God today, and I don't mean my preaching, I mean the Word of God as it ministers to your heart. If you've made some decisions in regard to, well, you fill in the blank. And if you'd like your pastor to pray for you when he closes with prayer, would you just slip your hand up and slip it right back down and say, Pastor, I made some decisions and I need you to pray for me. Anyone at all, just slip your hand up, slip it right back down again. Don't be bashful. Yes, ma'am? Are there others? Now, pastor's not going to come to you and say, hey, what was that all about? But if you need more help, then you come to him and say, hey, I need some instruction here. Are there others? Just slip your hand up and say, Bill, I made some decisions today. I want pastor to pray for me when he closes with prayer. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up high and say, I made some decisions today. Anyone at all? Pastor, would you come and just close the service however the Lord leads you, my dear brother?
Father, we are humbled as we consider the gravity of your word, and God, the temptation is, Lord, to just try to push this by and get on with life. But I thank you for the spirit that resides within your people. And so, God, we pray that you would have your way in each one of our lives. Lord, that we would give mind and heart to what has been shared, and that it would affect our lives as individuals in the life of this church and the life of our communities and our families. Give us, Lord, a great love for your word and a hunger for it. And I pray for those, Lord, that have made decisions today to, you know what they are. I love that. Love it. That you already know. You know our thoughts and you know the plans for our lives and all the details. And so we pray, God, that you would help them. Give them strength and guidance, and may we as a church be faithful in helping and encouraging. In Jesus' name, amen.